The reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, 1-5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. What a delight to be with you this morning. It'd be great if you had that passage open, Luke 15. If we haven't met, my name's Scott. I'm kind of the newest staff member here. This is one of my favourite passages, and so it's going to be a delight for me to share this with you. Let me take you back to 1992. Bill Clinton has just become US president. Barney and Friends has just started airing on television. I would like to say that marriages changed forever. There was kind of like an apocalypse, a revelation. What was once hidden and veiled suddenly came out into the open. And like, don't worry, this is not a conspiracy theory. What is it? Well, a book came out. What is it? It's up on the screen. We've got Gary Chapman's book was published, The Five Love Languages. It's released out into the world. And if you don't know this book, it's rather short. For men and women, it showed that their marriages, actually the way that they can and should relate, for them both to feel love and appreciated is to give love in a way that is most appreciated by the one receiving the love. That's kind of the main premise of the book. You may like or dislike the book. You may not have no idea about the book. But the book is kind of rather simple. And for me, it was rather helpful. It helped me to understand why, when I gave my wife a book that I'd bought her, she smiled kind of graciously, and then it kind of ended up on the bedside table. While for me, like, a book is the greatest joy. Turns out we receive love slightly differently. But what about with God? How does God feel love? What does God love? How does God love to be loved by us? Well, I think in some sense, chapter 15 of Luke, God, through Jesus explaining this parable, kind of opens his heart to us. He shows what he loves, what brings him great joy. And so let's have a look at that this morning. We've got two rather straightforward points. We're kind of going pretty fast over this rather large chapter. 2 points if you'd like to take notes. First one is the pattern of the Father. And the second one is the Pharisee and the Father. So let's begin verse 1, chapter 15, the pattern of the Father. Luke sets up our narrative and kind of where is Jesus in Luke so far? Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Like, we're partway through Luke, kind of in a major section of parables, and like, you could ask the question, how are things going for Jesus? How's his ministry going? And like, you look at it and you kind of go, things are going great. People are coming to him. You know, people, like, this is the height of kind of Jesus' earthly ministry from the Christian perspective. Tax collectors and sinners are kind of the ones that are coming to Jesus to hear what he has to say. Like, that is, those whose lives are kind of characterized by sin are turning to Jesus and hearing what he has to say. They've heard that there's a man who's saying wonderful things about forgiveness. Like, this is like the beginning of a revival taking place. But not everyone is happy with that, right? The Pharisees and the scribes, they see what's happening with Jesus. They see what Jesus is doing and, no, they grumble. They say, like, Jesus, don't you know who these people are? don't you know their lives? You know, their lives are characterized by sin and you're receiving them. Right? Why are you teaching them? Why are you eating with them? Like, their lives are a mess. What hope do they have? And I think kind of, though they would never say this, behind all of that, they're kind of thinking, man, if Jesus was anybody, right? If he was a real prophet, if he actually knew what he was doing, he wouldn't go after these people, right? He would come and spend time with us. To go back to our intro, they think they know what God would love Jesus to do. But Jesus doesn't let that go, right? Jesus responds to them and to their words and to their thoughts with three parables, which are kind of really one large parable. We've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And Jesus begins and just calls us to see the logic of what he's doing. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he'd lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and go out into the country to find it? And also verse 8, he begins also, or what woman having 10 silver coins? He begins just saying, like, look, the logic of it is pretty straightforward. What man of you, what woman of you, if you've lost something, do you not go out and find it? And you search until you find it. Occasionally I lose something in my house, and how long I search for it is often dependent upon how valuable I think it is. Right? If I have a comb or a brush and I've misplaced it, you know, I'll kind of search for it in the normal places. But, you know, I can just buy another comb. It's okay. My child at bedtime has lost the soft toy. If he's really noisy, I'll kind of search for it a bit harder. But, like, if you lose your car keys, like, whoa. If you're going on that holiday and you don't know where your passport is, like, oh, you're gonna tear up that house and you're going to search for it until you find it. And, like, how good is it when you finally do? Like, you find the car keys. They were, like, lost in the pile of paper bags because they kind of fell off the kitchen counter, or the passport had, like, fallen out of your filing cabinet underneath. You know, how joyful is it when you finally found those things? And see that for the sheep in verse 6. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, are saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. There's a celebration. It's almost like a party is put on. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He wants to show that this earth reality that we experience reflects a heavenly reality. Verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. If you thought rejoicing over a lost sheep is kind of ridiculous, like, that doesn't compare at all with the resounding joy that goes out from heaven when one person turns to Jesus. When one sinner repents, the celebration resounds out and is deafening. And it's worth pause and reflecting. Jesus here is painting a vivid picture of the joy of heaven. That there's resounding joy that goes out when people turn from their sins and seek forgiveness. When people find shelter in the cross. This was heaven's resounding sound when you turned to him. Like, how wrong do the Pharisees have it? And Jesus shows that the Pharisees and those around Jesus that there is nothing they can do that's too bad that God won't delight in your return. Having set up in the first two parables, Jesus moves to the prodigal son. First, the first son, he gets lost. See that with me from verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. You're meant to feel this scene, right? This is meant to be deeply disturbing. The younger son is basically walked in and said, Father, you're not dying fast enough. Can I have my things now? Can you imagine the family pain there? The shame. And then he's gone. And Jesus doesn't give us a lot of details there for reckless living. I think Jesus just kind of like allows you to feel that in your own imagination. But it doesn't go well for this son. He squanders his inheritance and ends up starving. He digs himself a hole so deep, he can't go any deeper. See that verse 14. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's in that state, starving, acting as a servant, feeding pigs, kind of the unclean, you know, religiously, hygienically, he can't go any further down. And there he turns to his father. Verse 17, he comes to himself and says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. There's a few things there to pick up in the son's words. How the son envisions his father, right? He gets up thinking that if I could just be a servant, it would be better than this. There's kind of there's a humility to that. But there's something missing in the son's understanding of his own father. He doesn't remember the love of his father. He's expecting that he has to go back, right, and kind of work just to be in his presence. But that's not how his father meets him. See that verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son tries to get words out. The son said to his father, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The son tries to get out his practice spiel, but he's met instead with love. The father reinstates him, like the best robe, rings, shoes. It's like he's been put back into a seat of royalty. And the celebration, kind of the pattern of the previous two parables, kicks in again, full swing as the party begins. It is an emotional scene, right? Like if this was a movie, music is swelling all the way through. And Jesus, surrounded by those who had come to hear him, just been blown away. Because Jesus is saying that if you come to him, despite all that you've done, the Father meets you, loves you and welcomes you in. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing. You won't be left high and dry. You won't be left outside. God delights in his children coming home. And this is not something new to the scribes and the Pharisees. They should have known this. This is the pattern of the Old Testament, kind of the very thing that they've been trained in. God's own people, often called his son, Israel, wanders away time and time again. They abandon God, they follow other gods, and then they come under judgment and suffering. And time again, God calls them back, forgives them and restores them because God loves them. Jesus is showing here that God loves it when the lost come to him, when they repent, when they turn to him and they find all their sins are washed away. He is more gracious and loving than we can ever have been sinful and unclean. Can you imagine being one of those people around Jesus at that moment? To hear that God loves it when you come to him repenting. To hear that God's heart is for you. How would they respond? Actually, we don't even have to guess, right? The Gospels are full of it. They hear the good news of God, forgiveness and healing, and they go out and spread the news. It spreads like wildfire, that massive crowds come pouring in. They come in thinking, can it be true? They've heard amazing news that's necessary to share with others because God loves them too. That's no less true for us today, right? God loves your family member that doesn't know Jesus. Your spouse that's wandered away. Your children that seem more interested with the world than Jesus. God loves that friend that you're catching up with. Your neighbours who you're just beginning to get to know. And none of them are too far gone. God delights it when we take the good news of Jesus to those that don't know about him. Maybe you could invite them to Christianity Explored coming up. Maybe you could invite them to the Lost and Found talks, which are meant to kind of like ease people in to see the goodness of Jesus. Because God loves them. And God loves when we do what he loves. That's the pattern of our Father. Our Father loves the lost coming to him. One of the most interesting things about the prodigal son is to see the pattern of this third parable in comparison with the first two. The pattern's kind of broken. For the sheep, it's the sheep gets lost and then is found, and then there's a party, and then you're meant to see the heavenly party. Same with the coin, right? The coin gets lost. It's then found, there's the party, and then it's heaven. But see that the pattern breaks with the prodigal son. I don't know if you've ever done one of those like games with the children. You kind of get out the blocks. You kind of go, what's the pattern of the blocks that I've got up on the screen? We got triangle, triangle, square, triangle, triangle, and you go, oh, what's next? Or you know, square, that's not a square. Circle, square, circle, square, circle, and you kind of go, what's next? I like to throw in dinosaurs occasionally. That's the kind of break the pattern, freak out the children. They kind of like laugh. They think it's delightful. But it really draws your attention in. And with the prodigal son, the pattern breaks. Where's the heavenly party? We've had the earthly party. Jesus doesn't say, and so it is with heaven. Instead, Jesus draws our attention in deeper to see the older son. This is our second point, the father and the Pharisees. Remember, the whole scene is Jesus showing the Pharisees that their reaction to Jesus being with sinners isn't like God at all. Rather, it's a sign actually of them being separated from him. So Jesus continues the parable in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called out to his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. You know, into the story comes the second son, who is mentioned briefly in verse 11, but kind of hasn't done anything concerning his younger brother up to this point. He's initially confused by the noise, and to his shock, there's a celebration because his brother has returned. But he doesn't share his father's joy. Instead, verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. This son does not share in his father's joy at all. He's angry and refuses to join the party. He stays outside the party, outside of a good relationship with the father. And in light of where this parable is going, outside of heaven. And the father comes out to this son. With the love and mercy he embraced his prodigal son, he comes out to meet his older. And the father corrects his older son. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I think here there's something weird that kind of God in the parable kind of bleeds out into what is being said here. When someone comes into God's family, though this would happen in property, you know, you kind of get less of what's there. That doesn't happen with God. We don't get any less of him. The infinite God has infinite love. And see that actually the Father here says, actually, I can kind of do what I want with my property. As the Father kind of points out that the two sons aren't really all that different. The desire of the older son is not for his brother or actually for his father at all, but just for what the father can give him. But isn't the father's words just so clear? See that last line. It is fitting to celebrate and to be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And this parable kind of draws itself to a close. Jesus has taken us full circle. As with the lost sheep and the coin, isn't it logical to search and to celebrate? And so too here. The pattern went from one sheep in 100 to one coin in 10 to one out of two sons. How much more should we celebrate? How much more does heaven? And that's God's attitude to every lost soul. That's what Jesus is drawing us to see. And the passage kind of just ends here. The Pharisees don't give an answer. It's left for them to respond. And we are left to respond. We began with the five languages as the book. Jesus straightforwardly has shown us, points us to God's love for sinners. The joy of them turning and coming to him. The Pharisees made a barrier between themselves and sinners. They think that they're in God's good books, and to have anything to do with sinners would be like, oh, no, they could never. But our passage contains that warning. The older son outside the party. Their relationship, their willingness to show forgiveness shows that they haven't received it. Shows that there's damage to their relationship. Jesus is showing that their hearts are not in line with God's. They don't love what God loves. Actually, they're standing opposed to it. It's worth us considering that warning too. Do we have hearts that are in line with what God loves? Does what we give our time to, do our attitudes and reflections, our relationship with our friends, are we interested in what brings heaven joy? Or are our hearts just trying to go our own way? As a church, our mission statement is making disciples who make disciples. Like our desire, our plan, what we here at Bull Creek WPC are trying to do is to constantly follow what God loves in reaching those, in making disciples, those who know nothing of Jesus, in baptizing those that come and rightly celebrating that. To kind of bring the joy that heaven has down here as we bring people in, as God welcomes them in. We kind of get like a little bit of heaven on earth in those moments. And wouldn't it be amazing if your friends and family, your neighbours came to know Jesus? For them to be central in your prayers, you take them to your Father knowing that he loves them more than you do. That he loves it when you bring them to him. That we can rejoice and delight when those prayers are answered, when God changes hearts, brings people in. Wouldn't it be great if we had a constant celebration throughout the year? Testimonies of those who didn't know Jesus, who came to find love and forgiveness in the cross. Within 10 minutes drive of this church are 50,000 people. Most of them don't know Jesus or know anything about God and his love for them. They don't know. They have to carry all their shame and guilt. Tell them about the one who welcomes them. Tell them about Jesus. But we need God's help in that. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word that shows us your heart, shows us your forgiveness. Lord, may you give us courage and boldness. May we, in response to what you have done to us, seek to take that same good news out to others. Help us to do so wisely and tactfully. Lord, may we delight in what you've done in us, and may it become natural for us to share that good news with others. May we love what you love. Lord, please shape us until we do. Amen.